Welcome this morning. It's a joy to be here. I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the message that's on my heart. And I'm excited about what God can do if we'll let Him. Welcome to each one of you. Welcome to our visitors here this morning. Those of you that are here for the upcoming week, we trust that it will be a blessing in your life. Here in a moment, Brother Dwayne, if you would mind, are you in here, Brother Dwayne? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Brother Allen, would you mind leading us in prayer here in a moment? We'll get a mic to you. And been feeling like extra measure of attack here this morning, and we just want to not be in the way in any way this morning. I've had a burden on my heart for the past several months, probably as a sequel or as a continuation of the last message I preached here on personal revival. And I don't think that topic has left my heart, probably because it's been a need in my own life, and also because I feel like it's a need here in the body. And so as I think about this coming week, we want to maybe continue down some of those same lines of thought in a slightly different direction. Brother Allen, would you mind leading us in prayer? Pray for the word.
Yes, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow here before you, Lord, as we sang just this last song. Would you move in our midst today? Lord, would you move in our midst this week as we spend a week of seeking you? And I do pray you'd bless Brother Dian as he shares what is you've laid upon his heart today. Would you anoint him with your spirit, guide his thoughts, his tongue, and Father, each one of us, as we listen, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us to hear, but also to do, yes, Lord. So, Father, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus, and we commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Today, you're not going to hear anything new. Nothing that I say today is going to be a brand new thought for you. Well, that's the nature of the gospel, is that often it's not the things that we don't know, it's the things we already do know but aren't acting on that are the issues in our lives. And as I think about this coming week of intentionally seeking God as young people, setting aside a week to sit under teaching, to sit under preaching, I am excited. I am excited. Amen. And I think back to 2013, Ephrata Youth Bible School. That year will always stand out to me because my life was changed. That year will always stand out to me because I went into that year, I went into that week, and I was struggling. I had struggling relationships at home with my father. Our home was in turmoil. In the middle of the week, my older brother left home. But that year, 2013, November, I guess it'd be 3rd or something through the 9th, that year will always go down in history as a pivotal turning point in Dian Cooper's life. And I think about that in light of this coming week. I'm excited because I know the potential that could happen in your life and in my life. But I'm also aware that I was only one of maybe 140 or 150 students And there were students in that same Bible school that I sat beside who did not experience what I did that week. They did not find that week to be a life-changing week in the positive direction. For some of them, that week went like this. There was some hot preaching. There was some hot teaching. In the evenings, Brother Dale Gish was there. And one evening, while God was changing my heart on the value level, He had made mention of the monster drink and how that there was so many things about it that were not right for the people of God to associate with. In my life, something was getting calibrated. Meanwhile, there was other young people that were in that same Bible school who were out in the parking lot drinking it. And two very different directions happened out of that year. Some of those very young people are in the grave today because of following the flesh. Some of them nearly burned themselves up on drugs as a result of the trajectory of that week and many other choices. And so as I think about this week and the potential that there is for this week to be a pivotal point in your life, I'm excited. I'm excited. And I believe that the difference between my life that week and some of those other young people had to do with one of God's promises. And that's the promise we'd like to talk about this week. But I think about our Christian life, and I think about 2 Peter, where it says that according as His divine power, this is 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Peter is telling the church that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that when we receive these precious promises into our life, we can become partakers of His divine nature and we can escape the corruption and the pollution that's in the world. And I found that to be so in my life to a measure, and I want more of it by God's grace. And so we think about God's great promises to us. Maybe our minds would go to the promise that He has made, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Imagine the impact that makes on your life when you believe that. Or when you believe that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a promise that God gave. God gave the promise that all things work together for good to them who are called, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. For some reason, that's not coming out right. What about that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness? What about the promise that God gave that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Christian life is full of promises. Full of promises that if we claim them for ourselves, make a huge impact on our life. And so today's title for the message is going to be God's Promise and Bible Boot Camp. Is everything spelled correctly? Just so you're not distracted by that. Okay. God's promise and Bible Boot Camp. And you can turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44. And Brother Vinny and I did not have any conversation about this when he shared Wednesday evening with the brothers. And I feel like maybe the reason we're on the same thought process is because maybe God's heart is running down this line for us as a congregation. So we're going to talk about something very similar, but from a completely different passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 44. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll wait till you're there. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. And I think I'm going to stop right there. What a beautiful passage of Scripture! This is an exceeding great and precious promise. An exceeding great and precious promise. Verse 3 says, For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. This is a promise that God made to Israel, that God made to Jacob and to Yeshurun. Now the question is today, will you receive this promise in your life? This was written to the children of Israel. This was written to people that God said, I have chosen. This was written to His chosen one, to those who He had elect. And if we look in the Scripture, we see in 1 Peter, verse chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But ye are a chosen generation. Same Greek word or same word. A royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is written to God's chosen people, which is you and I. The Israel of God, right here this morning. This was written to you. I want you to notice in verse 1. Notice the tender care of the Lord. Verse 1 says, Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. It's interesting that God uses actually three names to describe Israel in these first two verses. We see the word Jacob here. We see the word Israel. And we also see the word Yeshurun. What does the word Jacob mean? Heel grabber. That's the name that his mother gave him because he was a heel grabber. And what is the name that God changed his name from Jacob? He gave him a new name. What is that name? Israel. Which is God's chosen people. And then we see a word here, Yeshurun. And that word is found four times in the New Old Testament. Three times it is a direct statement from God calling them that. And one time it is referring to a blessed people and a king who is king of Yeshurun. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But as I did some studying there, I found that it was very interesting. That word Yeshurun contains the name of God in it. You might hear that Yeshua, that Yeshurun. And that word literally means the one that God hath caused to prosper. So we have God who's referring to his people as who they once were. And then as his chosen people. And then he calls them the ones that I have caused to prosper. And as I looked at the different accounts where this word is found, it almost seems like God uses this word as his special name for the children of Israel. I have a little son. His name is Tyler. But my special name for him, very endearing name, is Goosey. And it's maybe comical, but there's a special bond that is attached to that name. When he's being really goofy or just endearing, that's what I call him. And it almost seems to me, if this isn't making it too light, that God uses this name as an endearing name of the children of Israel, that you are the one that I've caused to prosper. Amen. You've been chosen. You were once a heel grabber. I chose you and I've caused you to prosper. Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee in the womb, which will help thee." My wife is currently in early stages of pregnancy. And it is a miracle. It is a miracle what happens in the womb. As that little embryo begins to take form. And I think about how men today are trying to replicate consciousness through the use of AI. And we're still very far away from consciousness when it comes to technology. But all the while in this pursuit of this great artificial intelligence, it's a multi-billion dollar industry as we are needing to expand our power grid to support the hundreds and thousands of warehouses that are filled with data banks and supercomputers in order to do this type of computing. And man may achieve some great level of computing power, but all the while they demonstrate their inability to be efficient. And God says, I formed you in the womb, and in an 8-month period, a 9-month period, God takes and makes a mind that within 3 to 5 years of development far exceeds what we do with thousands and thousands and thousands of our greatest inventions and computation. God is intimately aware of you. God cares about you deeply. And out of this, he makes a promise to his people. You're the one that I formed. You're the one that I kept alive, that I sustain. You're the one I care for. I'm going to make a promise to you. God, out of a demonstration of tender love and care, makes a promise, and he says the words, I will. I will. And there is an amazing amount of power that comes with those words. You know, when someone says, I will, there's a lot behind that. Consider on the opposite side, the negative side, what happened when the great adversary, our adversary, the devil, said, I will. Something changed in his heart. We're facing that majorly with a two-year-old who thinks that he will something. And if it does not align with the will of his parents, it's amazing how much energy and pathos goes into trying to get that conveyed. But here is God, the creator of the universe, the one who formed you, the one out of tender love and care. He says, I will. And he makes a promise. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will do that. I will do that to my creation, the ones that I died for, the ones I've created, the ones I've poured my energy. All of universe was created around this special being, this special creation. And I will do something. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Imagine with me, what would happen if God would pour out his Spirit on us this coming week? What would happen? I was telling some young men this last week in our Friday morning prayer. There was 120 people in the upper room when God poured out his Spirit on them. And look what happened in the next 30 years. All of Jerusalem was turned upside down. Practically everywhere in the known world, the gospel was spread. From 120 people who God poured out his Spirit upon them. And this was the promise that brought that result. For I will pour out my Spirit upon them. I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. Here was 120 people who were thirsty. And God poured out his Spirit upon them, and the world was changed. What does God want to do next week with 300 plus people that will be gathered here day after day? Has God's promise changed? No. And so, next week, if we do not find this to be a reality in our life, if we do not find that God is pouring water upon us, then I would suggest that there are two reasons why that is not the case. There's two reasons, and they both have to do with us. Number one, no, I'm having struggles here. I'm putting something in here I shouldn't. Unbelief. Let me switch this around so you all don't tell. If we are not a partaker of this reality, then the first reason that maybe we do not experience this is because of unbelief. We don't believe it. The Word of God says it. We know it's here, but it's not for me. Is unbelief sin? Do we believe that? Why were the children of Israel unable to enter into the promised land? Because of unbelief. And you know, sometimes unbelief is easy to agree with It's easy for you to say, yes, that's right. It may be unbelief, and that's wrong. But we have a hard time getting a hold of it. And so maybe as a demonstration of that, Brother Philip, if you wouldn't mind coming, up here. In life, we have promises. And right here, I have a promissory note. It's called a check. And this is a good check. Up here at the top, it's got Diane M. Cooper or Emily L. Cooper. Down here at the bottom, it's got a routing number and an account number. It's a good check. It's even filled out properly. It's got the date for today, or was it yesterday? The 6th of December. It's assigned to Philip here. Philip Showalter. And at the bottom, it just says it's a gift from a friend. And it's signed from me, Diane Cooper. Is everything look good on that? Everything? So. Everything look good? Mm-hmm. So, would this check change your life?
Certainly would, yes. Certainly.
Would you like it?
Sure.
Would you like it?
Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Yeah.
Great.
Certainly.
So,
absolutely.
Monday morning you'll be headed to the bank with it.
I don't think so. Don't think so.
It's a good check, though.
It looks good.
Yeah.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
But one problem, I doubt it's true.
Why is it not true?
$1 million. Don't think so. Sounds good, looks good, but I doubt I would be able to cash it if it's from you, though.
Right.
It's a problem. Looks good, but I don't believe it, honestly.
So, if you go to the bank, you probably are just going to have to pay some fee because it bounced on you.
Well, no.
No?
Just let down.
You just let down. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Hope deferred, you know.
Right.
Not
okay,
easy.
So here we have something that could change his life. Mm-hmm. But the reason he's not going to go cash this check is because he is certain to be disappointed. And it's his unbelief in me as a person. He loves me. We're good friends. Mm-hmm. He knows my intentions are all good. But he doesn't want to strain this relationship by going to the bank on this thing. Because mm-hmm. he knows that this is just a naive moment. Okay?
Right.
You can sit down. Thank you, brother. And I wanted this not to just be humorous. But this is true about God's promises. God gives promises within His Word. And many a well-meaning person thinks through those promises intellectually and say, oh, it's a good promise. It would change my life. I would so like that. But I'm not willing to go to the bank on that because if it bounces, I'm just going to be disappointed. All of my hopes will be dashed. All of my plans of how this was going to change my life would suddenly come to naught. And I'd have a letdown experience with the person who gave it to me. And this is how we handle God's promises over and over again. It's a good promise. We like it. We believe it would be good for us. We go through all that process. We even believe it's a real promise. But we're not willing to risk it for fear of being disappointed. And so here we have a promise in God's Word that says, I will pour water upon you. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The reason we often do not go to the bank on that is we don't want to be disappointed. But it's still a good promise. It's still true. If we're not partakers of it, it's likely because, first reason, of unbelief. King Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, blessed be the Lord, that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Solomon was able to recognize that God's promises do not fail. Abraham, in the Old Testament, when we read about him in Romans chapter 4, as Paul was describing what happened in Abraham's life, it says this in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be like the stars of the sky, innumerable. And against all odds, he believed that. He believed that. And it says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so here, Abraham chose to believe God because he said God is well able to carry through on his promises. And it's easy for us here in this setting to agree with that. But are you willing to agree with that on God's promise that he will change your life? That he will pour water upon him that is thirsty? Or do you have some good sounding reasons why it's not worth risking it? Maybe you saw some other people who were in the wrong spirit, who did things the wrong way, who went about it with the wrong attitude. And you've been burned by that. Not interested in going there. God will understand why I don't claim this promise in my life. It's unbelief. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Here it says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, number one, we should have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, number two, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So God, here we have a hope, an anchor of the soul, and that hope is anchored on the truth that it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible. It's not even within the realm of possibility. So if God says something, we can rule out every possibility of whether God will fail on that promise. He will, because it is impossible for God to lie. And you can anchor all of your hope upon that. Take it to the bank and cash it. If this check had been written by Donald Tarter, I'm guessing Philip would have gone to the bank. Okay? And it has to do with faith. Very tangibly has to do with faith. He has faith that Donald will be able to deliver, but not me. And rightfully so. But don't treat God that way. Amen. It's unbelief and it's sin. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26, this is God speaking. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's an ironic question. And God is asking, I made everything. I'm the Lord of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And in our human reasoning, some of us say yes. And we say yes every time we cancel that trip to the bank on God. Every time we hear that promise and we rationalize it out and believe it doesn't really mean what it says, you are saying, this one is too difficult for God. My life is in a condition, a situation that God will not be able to come through for me. And it's unbelief. Here's the words of the Lord in Malachi chapter 3 regarding the tithing, but I believe his heart is the same on all of his promises. God says, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me. Give me a chance. Test me. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me. If you're in unbelief, this is the word that God has for you this morning. God's okay with you testing him. God's okay with that. And God knows our hearts. And if you come into this coming week and you say, I don't know. It seems big. I'm not sure if God's going to be able to come through, but I'm willing to give God a try. When God sees that in all verity in your heart, God says, Oh, I'm going to pour out such a blessing, you're not going to be able to contain it. And that is a testimony of many. That's not just some high-sounding theory. It's truth. That happens over and over and over again. People, out of the genuineness of their hearts, say, God, I don't know. I'm confused, but I'm willing to try. And God just pours out his blessing on them. Amen. Number two, the second reason why we are not receiving this. Lack of thirst. Lack of thirst. In my mind, there's only two reasons why this promise is not being fulfilled in our lives. And none of it has to do with God. Because God does not lie. If we're not experiencing it, it's because either we don't believe it or we don't thirst after God. This promise is conditional. It says, For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. How thirsty are you? I believe that this is the biggest reason why we are not experiencing this. Yes, unbelief will cause this. But the real issue is we're not thirsty. The real issue is that we don't hunger and thirst after God. And that's where Brother Vinny was teaching us on Wednesday night. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." And here comes that promise, "For they shall be filled." If you're not experiencing that, the biggest issue is a lack of thirst. God's not going to pour out His Spirit, pour water upon those who have everything together. Our thirst limits God on how much He's able to do. God will not pour abundance of blessings and grace upon your life if you're just a little thirsty. Here in Isaiah 44, it says, "I will pour water upon him that thirsty," that is thirsty, "and floods upon the dry ground." Floods upon the dry ground. Ground that is as ready to receive it and suck it up. How thirsty are you? Is this enough? What are you thirsty for? How much? Will that do? Ah, now we're doing good. I'm thirsty for this whole pitcher full. Or are you like a barren ground that says, "I need floods here"? God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." I was recently listening to an account of a revival era in the Wales. And it was when the people of Wales began to meet and they began to claim this promise. And they said, "God, we're thirsty. And you promised that if we were thirsty, you would pour out your Spirit." And for weeks they gathered, claiming this promise right here. That, "God, you said you would do this. Do what you got to do in our hearts so that we're ready for it." And after several weeks, revival broke out. Powerful revival in Wales. The problem why God is limited has everything to do with us and nothing to do with Him. It is a lack of our own thirst. You know, your life demonstrates how thirsty you are. There is no hiding it. In my life, if I am not experiencing the abundant Christian life, then it's very evident to you all that I have not been thirsty like I should have. It's that simple. Because God will do His part. Where there is thirst, God will pour out His Spirit. Yes, amen. So, when I think about thirst, when I think about dry ground, when I think about thirstiness, I think about a sponge. Right? This sponge is thirsty. It's ready to receive, dry, perfectly new. And if we're not receiving God's grace being poured in, if water's not being poured in, we know it's a thirst issue. We know that. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, this is a beautiful analogy. Yet it's not really accurate. Something about this isn't quite right. Because if I have a thirst problem and I'm not thirsty, it's not like it's just with me, there's an exception and I'm just one of these people who doesn't have a thirst. That's not the way it works. God made us all thirsty for something. You are a sponge. So if there's a thirst problem, if you recognize I'm not thirsty like I should, God's grace isn't coming into my life like it should, then likely you're like this sponge. This sponge is not thirsty, not because it's not a sponge, but because it's been filled with other stuff. And so, a lot of good stuff here. In fact, there's a lot of coffee here. Had a few mistakes in life, got some grounds in it too. Along its journey of life, it wasn't able to quite avoid all of the problems. There's some slop in here. And God says, I will pour out my spirit upon him who is thirsty. This sponge isn't thirsty. And there's a reason why. You tracking with me? And sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's why I'm doing this. And so even with this analogy, we got a problem. So what hope is there for that sponge who's satisfied by all the wrong stuff? What hope is there for this sponge? The word that we're looking for here is called repentance. Ideally, we would all be like this. But for most of us who have entered our adult life, we no longer face life on this level. Maybe a little child comes into the world like this. But very soon, we find ourselves here to some level. And our thirst for God is being pushed out by other things. And so you can come into this coming week and there's not a thirst for God because deep down inside, I still desire to keep control of my life. Or I have secret plans that I'm just completely unwilling to surrender. You've just null and voided God's promise to pour water upon your life. God's not going to pour water upon someone who's got an attitude like that. That's not a thirsty attitude. Maybe deep down inside as a young person, you're completely unwilling to be viewed as radical at all. Well, that just hamstrung God's promises. God says, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. That's not a thirsty attitude anymore. That's this thing right here. Maybe there's just fear of man in your life, or the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, that business venture, those things that are just consuming your life. There's no room left for thirst for God. If there's any area of hiddenness in your life, you're right here. If there's any area of feeding the flesh, it's right here. Any area of yielding to sin puts you right here. If there's pride in your heart, right here. This is where we are. Maybe there's some ideas from you all. I thought I'd just open it up for a moment. What are some of those things when you think about hindering God's Spirit that take away that thirst? Anything that comes to your mind immediately. I'll open it up for a moment. Rebellion. Rebellion. The pleasures of this life. Some more. Go ahead. Self-righteousness. Unhealthy friendships. Unhealthy friendships. A resistant spirit. Any others? But God says, I will pour out my spirit upon him who is thirsty. You've just exempted yourself from God's promise. God's not going to pour out his spirit on someone who's living in that. But if this is where we are, then the solution is in repentance. And repentance says this. Repentance says, I'm done with this old life. Okay? I'm done with that rebellion. I'm done with that hiddenness. And we come into a week like this coming week and we say, Lord, I repent of everywhere I have been lukewarm. I repent of the fact that I haven't been hungry and thirsting after you. I repent of all that. Father, cleanse my heart. Empty me, Lord, of all of that stuff so that I can have room for you to pour your spirit upon me. And as you do that, and as you let God empty you and pour his spirit into your life, this is what we call cleansing. There's a cleansing that comes as we forsake the old and we turn to the Lord and we say, God, I know there's still parts of me that are here. There's still parts of that old life left in me. But Lord, I'm willing to let you just do whatever it takes. Remove any part of it you want. Apply any pressure you want on my life. Cleanse me, Father. Amen. That's a heart that God can begin to pour water upon again. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And you know, this is a lifelong pursuit. These things don't, it's imperfect. The analogy isn't always right. When God does the work, he makes us whiter than snow. But we're never going to experience this cleansing when we still have our heart here. Thinking about Ephesians 5 again. We read this already this morning. But God's heart as the bridegroom, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, this little picture doesn't do it justice. But if you do this, and God is pouring out his spirit like a flood, that goes fast. That process is much faster. And every analogy breaks down, so I realize we have to have patience with us. But hopefully that visual does something to communicate what words could not do. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's wrap up. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? You know the difference, as I thought about 2013, Ephrata Bible School. I wish I could use someone else for an example, but I don't know their lives as well as I do mine. The reason Ephrata Bible School 2013 will always be in history as a life-changing event in Diane Cooper's life had very little to do with the speakers that year. And it had a lot to do with the fact that a young man came to that Bible school and whose spiritual life was going downhill. And he came to that week and said, God, I need answers for my life. And I don't claim that I had a perfect hunger and thirst after God. That's not what I'm saying. But to the measure that I thirsted after God that week, my life was changed. And I am fully persuaded that this coming week is no different. To the measure that each one of us come into this week thirsting, you will be filled. And it's exciting because I think about God, who is unchanging and everlasting and all-powerful and works miracles like they were just an easy problem. What would He like to do if we would thirst after Him? Imagine the lives that He would like to impact through a group of 300 who want to experience a Pentecostal infilling. And I'm not preaching just the second work of grace, hear me out. But that heart attitude, that thirst after God, would you let Him do whatever He wants to do? Do you believe it? And do you thirst after God? So I'm not sure. I feel like this is something that's been on my heart, a need in my life. I preached this morning out of my own neediness. And as I think about my own heart and my own need and how should I respond to a message like this? This message is not an end in itself. I want it to be more of a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way. Why don't we turn in our hymn books? Pull out your hymn book. Turn to number 699. And I realize that maybe this song does not fit you. Maybe you need to do business with God and be in order to be willing to forsake that old life that is keeping your heart from truly thirsting after God. But I know in my own heart, I've just felt like, God, I want to love You more. God, I want to thirst after You more. And I think many of us find ourselves in that place this morning. I think this song describes, maybe in says it more clearly than I could have in the last hour. So I thought I'd just give it as a response, maybe from all of our hearts to the Lord. And then if there's a need to do something more for those who are resisting God, I'll leave that up to the moderator. But if you can sing this song and mean it from your heart, I recommend you do that. And you don't need to look at me. You can close your eyes, focus on the words, sing to the Lord from your heart. No soul, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into Thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning Thy love more fully to know. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your promise. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have promised that you will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Father, we believe your promise this morning. We choose to believe. Help thou our unbelief, Lord. Father, really the issue largely lies with us and our thirst. And these other things that are taking it away. Father, help us to repent of those things. Help us, Lord, to turn our affection from things below to things above. Father, I pray that you just help us this coming week. Help us to lay aside the distractions, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, all the other things that want to choke out your word. And Father, I pray you'd help us to turn our hearts towards you, to empty, be willing to be emptied of ourselves and to truly thirst after God. Father, work miracles here this week. Lord, I pray that lives and their trajectories would be changed this week. And Father, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this place, in earth, in our lives, just like it's done in heaven. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name.